This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for joining us this episode 44 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And in our last episode, we completed the discussion on all 12 personalities in the series, and we also discuss certain other names that are attached to being the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Al-Rayhana, Al-Juniyya. We spoke about them as well. And once again, let's go through our list just to remind ourselves about our mothers, about the wives of the Prophet ﷺ. So we had Khadija, we had number 2, Sauda, we had number 3, Aisha, number 4, Hafsa, number 5, Zainab binti Khuzayma, number 6, Salama, number 7, Zainab binti Jahsh, number 8, Juwayriya. Number 9, Habiba. Number 10, Safiya. Number 11, Maria. And number 12, Maymuna. I hope by now, inshallah, these names have become second nature to you. And you can say proudly, alhamdulillah, that you know your mothers. As I mentioned, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the wives of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam are our mothers. And it's a wonderful thing for us to know who our mothers are. So now that we've completed the biographies of our mothers, the women around the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, what is there still to do in the series? Well, we will now like to discuss certain issues relating to gender, certain issues relating to females and the treatment of women within Islam, because this is a matter that is constantly, Islam is being challenged about. So we live in a time and an age where Islam is seen as being backwards. Islam, the Sharia, is looked at as being oppressive. And there are many calls from those outside of Islam and even within the Muslim Ummah saying that certain rules and laws within the Sharia, even verses of the Quran, of the ayat of the Quran, are problematic. How do we as Muslims respond to this? Because we should address these things. We should have the courage to ask these questions. And I encourage you too to ask questions of us, and we'll try our best to respond. So let's talk about women in Islam. If you were a woman in Islam versus a woman in the modern secular world versus a woman in Christianity and in every other society, how does it compare? So we have to first of all look at the situation of women. What was it like being a woman 1,500 years ago at the advent of Islam, or at the advent of our ummah? Islam began long before us. The minute Allah created anything, that thing was a Muslim, the angels are Muslim. So the religion of Islam is universal. It predates even us. But when we talk about our ummah, the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, 1,500 years ago when the Quran was revealed, what was it like to be a woman? So within the Arabian, first of all, from the Arab society, and remember, before Islam, they were called Jahiliyyah. They lived in a state of Jahiliyyah, a state of ignorance. And of the things that they did, Allah mentions in the Quran, وَإِذَا بُشِّرَ أَحَدُهُمْ بِالْأُنْثَى ظَلَّ وَجْهُهُ مُسْوَدَّ, that when news is brought to one of them, so when the father is informed that his wife has given birth to a female child, that he has a daughter, how did he respond? His face, Allah says, his face became dark, meaning he became miserable, he became sad, noticeably he became upset, and he was filled with inward grief, Allah says. He became very, very upset. And with shame, Allah says, so he felt a sense of shame. Does he hide himself from the people? Should he now disappear and not show himself because of this bad news he has had? Or shall he retain her in contempt? Or should he bury her? And Allah says, what an evil choice they did decide. So the father is given the news, you have a newborn baby girl, and he becomes upset and miserable. Some of them, they would run away from their people. They would be so embarrassed and ashamed that this is such a, it's seen as such a terrible news that they can't face the people out of shame. Others would retain and keep these girls begrudgingly. They're angry. They would be upset with their wives. They would curse their wives. It's your fault that we have this musibah, this catastrophe. They would see their daughters as such kind of calamities. And then some of them even went to such an extent, as Allah said, that they would actually bury them alive. وَإِيَّاذُ بِاللَّهِ. They would bury them alive. And Allah says, what an evil choice they had made. So subhanAllah, this is what it was like for a woman in the time of Jahiliyyah. This is what it was like to be a female. For women before Islam, this is the status quo. In many societies, not just the Arab society, if we look at the Christian society, the Jewish society, the Hindu society, if we look at the Far Eastern cultures, many a time in most societies, women were not even seen as human. They were described as being subhuman, that they didn't have souls, that they were treated as livestock, as properties, as commodities. They were bought and sold. She had no rights over anything. She owned nothing. In fact, she herself was owned. It's like your donkey. Your donkey doesn't own anything. You own the donkey. And that is how men saw their women, their wives, their daughters, their sisters. And she lived completely under the control of the men. She was under the control of her father. When she got married, she was under the control of her husband. And if he died, then basically her sons controlled her. And this is how a woman's life went. This was in Jahiliyyah and basically in every kind of society. She couldn't choose her husband. She couldn't choose how she wanted to use her body. Her body didn't even become her own possession. She was forced to marry and to please whichever men were assigned to her, subhanAllah, let alone divorce and property rights. So we see the terrible way in which women lived in the time of Jahiliyyah. And this is what the situation within the Arab society. Now let's look at the Judeo-Christian community at that time. And of course, the Ahlul Kitab, being people of knowledge, we expect that there would be a greater degree, you know, of justice towards women. But if we find within the Bible, and these verses are still there, for example, in Deuteronomy 22:28-29, it says, if a man happens to meet a virgin who is not pledged to be married, she's not engaged. So a strange man meets a young girl, and he rapes her. And then this news is discovered. Then the rapist will pay the father of the girl 50 silver coins, and he must marry this woman, for he has violated her, and he can never divorce her as long as he lives. So the Old Testament says, a woman that is raped, and she's not married, then as compensation for the rape, the man must pay the father for the daughter, and he must marry her, and he can't divorce her. Meaning, what does this say? The woman is seen here as a commodity. You know, you've damaged my vehicle, you've damaged my donkey, so now you need to pay me for it, and it's yours now, you need to take it. You've harmed my property, and so you need to take it. That is what is seen, subhanAllah. This woman has to marry her rapist, and he cannot divorce her ever, even if she wants to leave. She has no say in the matter. In Leviticus 15 verses 131, it says about her in her hayd, in her menses, anything she lies on during her menses will be unclean. Anything she sits on will be unclean. Anyone who touches her bed, not even her, just touches her bed, will be unclean. And they must wash their clothes and bath with water, and they will still be unclean for the entire day. So this, subhanAllah, within the Old Testament, from the Jewish background, this is what a woman was seen like. And in the New Testament, more from the Christian perspective, she is seen as the entry level of sin. Now, I mentioned this before, that the fundamental belief of Christianity is that of original sin, that Adam and Eve, they ate from this apple, and therefore because of that, they became cursed with a sin called original sin. And this curse tainted their souls, and their children, all their children until the end of time, inherits this curse. And there's no way to get rid of this curse. No matter how much tawbah, istighfar, tahajjud you make, charity you give, this curse cannot be removed. The only way you can remove it is someone must be sacrificed. You need to pay like Adam. And that was Jesus Christ who came to be sacrificed. And through him, the sin was forgiven. And this, of course, the belief of Christianity. But when we look at this, they blame the fall of mankind. They blame the cursing of all of humanity on our mother Hawa. And it says in Timothy, this is the New Testament, a woman should learn in complete quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have any authority over a man. She must be quiet. For Adam was formed first, and then Eve. And Adam was not the one who was deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. So they blame our sisters for a sin that was done at the beginning of time. And in fact, the Quran never ever says that Hawa sinned first or that Adam sinned first. Rather, Allah says that He forgave them, that both of them sinned and both of them were forgiven. But because of this theology, because of this thinking, the woman is seen from the New Testament perspective as the cause of sin, and she is the entry level of sin, and she is the one that invented sin really in humanity. And it's because of her that sinfulness came about. It even mentions here, for a woman does not cover her head, she might as well have her hair cut off. But If it is a disgrace for a woman to have her hair cut off, her head or shaved, then she should cover her head. A man does not have to cover his head since he is the image and the glory of God. But woman is the glory of man. For man did not come from woman, but woman came from men. Neither as was man created for woman, but the women were created for men. So this you find in Corinthians also in the New Testament. So from a religious perspective, you found the religion of the Arabs, women were treated like animals, and worse than that. In the Christian and Jewish religions, clearly if she has a degree below that of men, she was seen as something sinful, she was seen as something dirty in her menses. And we compare that to SubhanAllah. Look at how the Prophet ﷺ treated his wives. Look at how Aisha had authority over men. Look at, SubhanAllah, how the wives of the Prophet ﷺ, Allah mentions that they are the highest of people. And it parallels this. We know that the last advice, the last thing the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said to his ummah before he passed away, the very, very last khutbah he gave, very, very weak, and all he could say were two things. And he said, As-salah, as-salah, wa ma malakat aymanukum, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, take care of your salah, take care of your salah, and look after the people that are in your custody, those who you are in charge of. Meaning, number one, your wives, your children, the old, the young, the weak, the sick. Look after all of them, but number one, your wives. So SubhanAllah, when we compare these religions, if we compare where women were before Islam versus after Islam, there should be no question in your mind that Islam was a huge jump forward for the rights of women. At a time when she was inherited, when her body did not belong to her, when she could be buried and killed alive, to a new religion saying that she can choose her husband, she can divorce her husband, she doesn't need an excuse, if she's not happy she can divorce him, she can own property, you can't touch her property, in fact you need to pay her a maintenance if you marry her, that she gets a dowry, that is for her, not for her father, that she can have a business, that she can, SubhanAllah, she can even vote, SubhanAllah, these kind of laws were unthought of in other kind of societies and religions. Some may say that yes, today is a time where we've moved away from religion. Religion is backwards. That Islam is backwards, Christianity, Judaism, all of them are backwards and they oppress women. We are talking about a secular modern world. Even in the secular modern world, for us to think about something, that even in the Roman and English common law, in the Roman Empire and during the British Empire, it says in the Encyclopedia Britannica that in Roman law, a woman was even in historic times completely dependent. If married, she and her property passed to the husband. The wife was the purchased property of her husband. So this is in the Roman context, European law, and like a slave acquired only for his benefit. A woman could not exercise any civil or public office. She couldn't be any elected official. She couldn't be a witness. She could not be a tutor, a surety, a curator. She could not adopt or be adopted or make a will or a contract. She couldn't have any contracts. And in the Scandinavian cultures, she was continuously under the authority of a man. And, you know, we live in a modern time where we talk about women's freedom and women's rights, and we begin to think that this is how it always was in the Western world, that for the last 1,000 years, women had these freedoms. Rather, if you look at it, that only in the last 150 years or so did women receive certain rights. Up until 1920, which was not even 100 years ago, women were not allowed to vote in the USA. In England, only in the late 1800s, in the 19th century, we're talking about 140 years ago, was the first time a woman could actually own property in her own name. Versus Sharia, versus the Sharia, which gave women property 1,500 years ago, rights to maintain their property. So when we look at the status of women in Islam, now let us compare Islam as a system. Let us look at the rights Islam offers our sisters. What exactly does Islam offer you? So firstly, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, in terms of spirituality, in terms of the inside, in terms of the heart, there is no difference between men and women. You will find men and women entering the highest places of Jannah and men and women entering the lowest places of Jahannam. May Allah protect us. You'll find that you being a man will not give you a VIP pass into Jannah. You being a woman will not mean that because you are a woman, you are any spiritually deficient to a man. So Allah subhanahu says, مَنْ عَمِلَ صَالِحًا مِنْ ذَكَرٍ أَوْ أُنْثَى وَهُوَ مُؤْمِنٍ فَلَنُحْيَنَّهُ حَيَاةً طَيِّبَةً. That Allah says, whoever does good deeds, they live a good life, whether that person is a male, a man, or a woman, and that person is a believer, then Allah says, we will surely give that person a good life in this dunya, and will surely give them their reward in the akhirah, according to the best of what they used to do. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, I don't look at the outside, I don't look at gender, On the day of Qiyamah, the only organ Allah will look at is the heart. Whether it is a male or a female, on the inside is what counts to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So we compare that to other cultures that see women as inferior spiritually. Islam says spiritually, men and women are equal. Then we also said, just to emphasize that Allah mentions with regards to the fall of mankind, this original sin concept, Allah says, فَأَكَلَ مِنْهَا, that the two of them, that both Adam and Hawa, they both ate, and their private parts became apparent. And then Allah says, وَأَصَى Adamu رَبَّهُ فَغَوَى, that Adam disobeyed his Lord and he erred. That Allah puts the blame on Nabi Adam. Actually, in fact, there's no blame because both of them were forgiven. But in reality, in this issue, as I said before, Allah actually says in the Quran that Adam disobeyed his Lord. If anyone were to be blamed, Allah puts more of the blame on our father Adam and not our mother Hawa. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala speaks of our sisters in such an amazing way. As I said, that when Allah describes her, He speaks of her as one of the signs of His existence. Allah says, if you want to know that I exist, then look at your women. Allah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ, of the signs that Allah exists, أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسِكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا, that He created from you, from yourself, your own selves, partners, that you may live in tranquility and mercy with each other. Allah says, in that is a sign that Allah exists. So Allah uses our sisters as He uses the sun and the moon as an evidence of His existence. Now there can be no greater honor than that. When Allah says, if you really want to know that I am there, just look at your wife. Look at the happiness you feel between the two of you, that love that you feel, that could not come from anyone except from the divine, from someone high above creation. Allahu Akbar. So that's with regards to her relationship between her and Allah. We see how Allah speaks of her and how highly Allah sees her. As Allah says, لَقَدَ كَرَّمْنَا بَنِي آدَمَ, that all the children of Adam, He has honored them and He has raised them up. And then Allah says, إِنَّ أَكْرَمَكُمْ إِنَّ اللَّهِ أَتْقَاكُمْ, but the very best of all of you is the one with the most taqwa, irrespective of gender. So for the women, they have full access to Allah's mercy and His love as men do. And then we look at the Sharia. Now let's talk about the Sharia laws. If you were to live as a woman, as a female, under Western laws, under Chinese laws, under Christian laws, under the Sharia, Islamic laws, let us compare. So, remember again, 1,500 years ago, what was it like being a woman? In Islam, Islam commanded that we give certain rights to our women. And Allah has said, for example, that she has the right to life, that her body cannot be harmed, that you can never ever harm any person, and of course even more so our women, that she has the right to choose her religion. La ikraha fid din. This applies to everyone, that everyone is free to choose their religion. Allah has given them in the Sharia equal standing in the court, that if two, you know, are complaining, that the woman can make a claim against the husband, that a woman can take a man to court, and there is no superiority being in the sight of the law. The law is blind to gender. The Sharia, this is something, you know, we might not appreciate that now, but in certain cultures, not very long ago, and it's even in certain places, sadly in certain Muslim countries, you'll find that the women are not able to bring a case to the court. She can't address the judge because she's a woman. She's not even allowed to make a legal application, whereas the Sharia does not do this. That you find in the Quran, the woman comes to complain to the Prophet ﷺ about her husband, that there is no, in the sight of the law, men and women are equal. We said something which only was given to the modern woman, for you modern women, only 150 years ago, were women allowed to own property, land. In the Sharia, from when the Sharia was established 1,500 years ago, we know that the woman retains her property. That if she gets married, whatever property she brought in the marriage is for her and for her alone. Whatever she receives from work is hers and hers alone. Her husband has no right to touch her property. But we know also the hadith of Hind, when she complained about her husband Abu Sufyan, that he doesn't spend on her, can she take from his property without his permission? The Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, yes, you can, but be fair, be reasonable. Don't take too much. Just take what is sufficient for you. She has the right to choose her own spouse, subhanAllah. She can say, I don't want to marry this man, I want to marry that man. She has the right to, she even before marriage, we mentioned, she can put certain laws in the contract. You need to pay me so much as a dowry, that you can't take a second wife except under these conditions, that I don't want to, you know, she can say, I'd like to finish my studies, for example. I'd like to live in this area. I don't want you to take me and live with my mother-in-law. These are things she can put in her contract, and the man either accepts or he doesn't accept, but she has the power, the Sharia gives her that power. She has the right to be maintained as a wife, and she has the right to end a marriage if she's not happy in that. She has the right, subhanAllah, for sexual gratification. Now, again, I mean, even in our modern law, I don't think you can take your husband to court for not fulfilling you sexually. The Sharia offers our sisters this option. You can go and complain, and we have a hadith of a woman complaining to the Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam that my husband is not fulfilling me sexually, subhanAllah. I mean, it's amazing. It's something that you would expect on, you know, the cover of a 2018 magazine, 2019 magazine, you know, divorcing you, he's not pleasing you in bed. This is our Sharia 1,500 years ago. She has a fixed right of inheritance. Now think of this, that before Islam, she was property to be inherited. Now the Sharia says of her that she gets a set inheritance and you cannot ever exclude her. She has her inheritance. And we'll talk about why in certain cases the woman gets half of the, so for example, the sister will get half the inheritance of a boy. Why is that? We'll talk about that in more detail, inshallah, in coming episodes. She has the right to her education, that if she wants to learn, she has full access to the masjid. We said that about the sisters, that they were given a special day in the week to go to the masjid for classes only. And the Prophet commands us, do not prevent your women from attending the masjid. So she has full rights to enter the masjid. She has the right to vote. Now, something's amazing. The ability for a woman to vote isn't even 100 years in existence in the Western world. In the land of the free, in the land of democracy, only less than 100 years ago, 1920, was the first time women were allowed to vote. Allah says to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, "Ya ayyuha an-nabi, idha ja'aka al-mu'minat yubayyi'naka," that if the women, the believing women, come to you, giving you the pledge of allegiance, they're coming to pledge themselves as a Muslim, they won't commit shirk, that they want to be of this ummah, then accept from them their pledge. That they've given their choice to be in this ummah, accept from it. Not only can our sisters vote, but our sisters can even hold leadership positions. Anyone who knows the biography of our mother Aisha, as we said, she controlled an army. She was a political heavyweight. She, you know, subhanAllah, had an entire faction of political influence in the time of Sayyidina Ali radiallahu anhu. That, and on top of all of this, above all of these rights that the Sharia gives her, the Sharia makes this firm by placing a wali in charge. And I end off with this point. Sometimes we imagine the wali of the girl owns her or controls her. You find certain people will describe this. Allah says in the Quran, men are the qawwamuna ala nisa, ar-rijalu qawwamuna ala nisa. They translate that men are the owners or the controllers of women. Qawwam is like iqama salah. It's saying the ones who establish and protect and love and care. The job of men are to ensure the rights of women are protected. So the Sharia not only gives women these wonderful rights on paper, you know, having these things on paper, that doesn't mean much. Who's going to enforce it? Who's going to be there to ensure our sisters, their rights are maintained? Allah has made sure that every single woman, Muslim or non-Muslim, that she has a protector, a guardian. She has a wali. She has a wali who is there to ensure her rights are being protected. And if her rights are not being protected, her property is taken, her husband is abusing her, she's not being maintained in her marriage, she's unhappy in her marriage, her honor is being abused, Allah will ask the wali, where were you? O father of this girl, O husband of this woman, where were you? And you are held accountable for that. So Allah has made it such that she has the rights and she has a guardian and a protector. And that is why, as I said, that when the woman gets married, the wilaya, the duty of protection and care and love goes from the father to the husband. And that's why when he says qabiltu, I accept, he's not just accepting the girl, he's accepting the amana with Allah. That amana with Allah will be with you always, subhanAllah. So the Sharia has built these mechanisms in to really honor and protect our sisters and to give her this high level within the Sharia. So we said that her place with Allah, her spirituality, she's equal on par with men. We said in terms of the Sharia, in terms of the law, she has many, many rights far above what any society, without a doubt, I can say this confidently, no society on earth at that time, or even, you know, many centuries later, had given women 1/10 of the kind of rules and the kind of rights that she enjoyed. In our next episode, we'll talk about how men and women should interact. So what does the Sharia say, husbands and wives and fathers, and how should they interact with each other? We'll discuss that, inshallah, in our next episode. For any questions, concerns, or comments, westmuhammad@gmail.com. Thank you so much. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.